But as you heard me say to the children this morning, we're going to be sharing the Lord's Supper. We're going to be sharing Holy Communion this morning. And I just felt that we need to really take a deeper look at what communion is. It's something that's done regularly in churches and very often probably done in the wrong spirit with the wrong attitude. But I think there's no harm in looking at it, delving into it, and just seeing what it means to us, and what our response should be to this very sacred time of Holy Communion. So that's what I'm going to be sharing with you this morning. So my teaching, it's more a teaching than a sermon this morning, my teaching is entitled, Why Holy Communion? So, it's something that I feel needs to be looked at, as it's such a vital part of our worship. So what is Holy Communion? And why do all Christians, regardless of their denomination, take part in this act of worship? It's obviously something of great significance, something we need to delve into to remind ourselves of just what it is and why we should partake of it regularly. It contains such depth of meaning that we must sit up and take note of exactly what it is. It was during the age-old celebration of the Jewish Passover on the eve of his death that Jesus instituted a significant new fellowship meal that we as his followers still practice to this day, in accordance, as I said to the children, with Jesus' command. It serves to remind us to remember the Lord's death, his resurrection, and to look for his glorious return. Now, Passover is the most sacred feast in the Jewish calendar. It commemorates the final plague in Egypt, when the firstborn of the Egyptians died, but the Israelites were spared because of the sprinkling of blood on their doorposts, as a sign that the angel of death should pass over that household. God's commandment was that throughout the generations to come, the Jews should commemorate this act and celebrate it. And the Jews have been faithful in that to this day. We must be aware of the relevance of the Passover feast in order to understand why we as Christians participate in this Holy Communion. But we need to do some looking before we come to the Lord's table. We need to look at a number of different things. We need to look before we take part in the Lord's Supper, as it's called. Let's look at Paul's words in Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 29. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat the bread and drink the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment on himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So that is where we get this commandment from Jesus and these very serious words. So I said we need to do some looking. First, we need to look backwards. The Lord's Supper is a memorial to remind us of Jesus' death on the cross to take away our sins. Try to imagine yourself in the gloom of the Garden of Gethsemane. Try to enter the agony of our Savior as he prepared himself for the torture to come as he committed himself to face the awful death on that cross. Stand outside the walls of Jerusalem, and in the words of that old hymn, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, let that experience speak to us, to inform our intellect, stir our emotions, and move our spirits. We must look to the cross of Calvary if we are to receive the body and blood of Jesus into our hearts, minds, and attitudes. Secondly, we need to look inwards. If ever there's a time for serious, reverent heart searching, it's in our preparation for the Lord's Supper. Paul says we are to examine ourselves, not to find out if we're worthy to partake, but to determine if we are partaking in an unworthy manner. Now, what is an unworthy manner? It means to disregard the true meaning of the bread and wine, to forget the tremendous price our Savior paid for us. It also means to allow the ceremony to become just a ritual, or to come to the table with unconfessed sins. None of us deserve to be at this table. It is only by God's grace that we are given the privilege to be called his children and to have fellowship with him. We should each echo the prayer of the psalmist as we seek to create a proper attitude of this time. And we look at the words of Psalm 139, verses 23 to 24. It says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Thirdly, we need to look forward. We've looked backwards, we've looked inwards, now we need to look forward. By sharing in the Lord's Supper, we proclaim Christ's death, and we are told to do this until he returns. Just as the Jews were told to celebrate Passover every year, we are told to do this until he returns. The most glorious event on the horizon is the moment when there will be a trumpet call, a loud shout, and the heavens will roll back as Jesus comes to fetch his bride. So we are reminded to look forward and also to repeat the words in Revelation chapter 22. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. So having looked backwards, inwards, and forwards, we must do as commanded. Do this in remembrance of me. Short and simple. We must make Jesus our focus, the reason for being in this place. Now, before we come to the Lord's table, there are three things to remember. Firstly, remember his suffering. It was only after Jesus broke the bread that he told his disciples, "This is my body broken for you." It's not just the bread, but the broken bread that represents Christ's suffering. Remember his physical suffering, his agony of prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, a grove of olive trees. Gethsemane means oil press, and Jesus was truly pressed. He sweated blood in that garden. Remember his unlawful arrest in the middle of the night, his unfair trial, and the false accusations against him. Remember Judas's betrayal, Peter's denial, and his disciples abandoning him in his greatest hour of human need. We should remember the brutal treatment he received at the hands of the Roman soldiers, the mocking, spitting, beatings. We should remember the whippings and scourging, the carrying of that heavy cross after all that torture, and then the nailing of his hands and feet. Jesus broke the bread and said, "This is my body broken for you." Remember his death on the cross. Verse 25 says, in the same way after supper, he took the cup. The cup is a symbol of his blood poured out in death. And the pouring out of blood in scripture is always a symbol of violence, of violent death. So the cup tells us not only that Jesus died, but that he was killed. He didn't die of old age, or sickness, or accident. He was executed for a crime he did not commit. He was killed in one of the most brutal and painful methods known to man. Think of the nerve damage caused by the nails, the hunger, the thirst, the exhaustion, and the slow suffocation. Think on these things as you take the cup. And then thirdly, remember why he did it. In the words in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, it says, Matthew's Gospel records these words of Jesus. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom. Jesus took the cross for a specific purpose, to take the punishment for our sins. This is why we pause before taking communion, to examine our lives and make ourselves right with God and with our brothers. You know, I've often struggled to understand the concept of Jesus taking the punishment for our sins and how that frees us. And then I came across a story by a man called Charles Swindell. And he relates the true story of an 8-year-old Kenyan girl named Monica who fell into a pit and broke her leg. Mama and Jerry, an older woman, seeing what had happened, climbed into the pit to help Monica. In the pit was a black mamba, the most venomous snake in Africa, and it bit both Monica and Mama and Jerry. Both were rushed to a nearby medical center. Monica, the young girl, improved, but tragically, Mama and Jerry died. A nurse missionary explained it to Monica in this way. She said that Mama and Jerry was bitten first and thus received all of the snake's venom. And when it then bit Monica, it had no venom left. The nurse went on to explain to the young girl that Jesus had similarly taken the poison of our sin so that we can live. Monica understood this and readily accepted Christ. And this, for me, clears up a little bit the issue of Jesus taking the punishment for our sins. He took the poison so that whatever comes to bite us, if we have faith in him, is ineffective. So after all that serious looking at the depth of meaning of communion, let's understand that the Lord's table is also a place to celebrate God's grace and forgiveness. If communion was only about Jesus' suffering, it would make it a pretty depressing time. There is, of course, a very solemn side to it. But it's also a time to be joyful and grateful for what God did for us. And I think of those words of the song we sang, give thanks with a grateful heart. And that is what we need to do when we come to the Lord's table. Without his sacrifice, we would be separated from God. But praise the Lord, we are spared that. Jesus called it a new covenant. Now, the old covenant required a sacrifice of an animal for cleansing from sin. But God made a new covenant with us in Jesus. He was the final sacrifice. No further animal sacrifice is necessary, as his blood covers us all. So, thank God the Father for his great love in sending his Son. Thank Jesus, the Son, for laying down his life for us. And thank God, the Holy Spirit, for coming into our lives to guide us and cleanse us. Thank God for the forgiveness of sin. So this morning I would like to close with an invitation, a dinner invitation of sorts. All are invited, all are welcome. It is an invitation to come to the Lord's table. The only requirement is that you come through faith in Jesus Christ. I just want to spend a few moments in prayer as we think on all these things. Father God, yes, you remind us of your great sacrifice. Lord, as we think on your suffering, of your agony, we marvel, Lord, that you would be prepared to do that when you were innocent of all the crimes brought against you. Forgive us our sins, Lord. Forgive us when we let you down, when we disappoint you, when we don't do what you command. But thank you, Lord, for your great love for us. Thank you, Lord, that you were prepared to endure that, to allow us into your kingdom. So we ask, Lord, that as we come to this table, you help us to look into our own hearts. That you help us, Lord, to do this with reverence and keep you in the forefront of our minds. Hear us, Lord Jesus. And I'd like us now to repeat together the words that I read earlier from Psalm 139. So if we can all just repeat these words, please. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Amen. So, come, asking God to search your heart. Come, remembering Jesus' suffering for you. Come, celebrating God's gift of grace and forgiveness. Come, anticipating Christ's imminent return for us. So come to the table of the Lord. Amen.